Would you turn with me this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, Luke 19. This is Palm Sunday and a time when we remember Jesus and how he went to the cross for us. When he set his face towards Jerusalem, we know that he was going, little did the people know, he was going as the Lamb of God to be sacrificed for our sins and to be raised from the dead. Lord, thank you. Let's begin reading this morning as we're looking at this here. Luke chapter 19 and verse 35. And it says, "And they brought it, the colt, the donkey, to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered them, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" Because just as we've sang this morning, Jesus is Lord of all, creator and sustainer of all things. And this was a fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah, spoke hundreds of years earlier, that the King of glory would come into Jerusalem riding on a colt. God's word is so specific and so magnificent. Jesus was being praised for all of his mighty works. People had seen what he had done. People had never been loved like our Lord loved them, never felt compassion from anyone the way they felt compassion from Jesus. He healed diseases. He touched the lepers. He raised the dead. They were praising him for all the wonders. He fed thousands of people with just a little boy's lunch. He was able to do everything because he was Almighty God incarnate. He healed families. Just in Luke 19, you have the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a very wealthy man, but he was an ungodly man. And he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And from that point on, Jesus said, salvation has come to this house. He didn't say salvation just came to Zacchaeus. It came to his whole house. God heals marriages. He heals households. Those are the wondrous works of God. How many know God is continuing his wondrous works in our lives today? Every one of us are trophies of his grace, his power, and we're experiencing that all the time. Today is the first day of spring. But it's also a special day for my wife, Marty, and I. Today is our 40th wedding anniversary. 40 years. Isn't that great? 40 years. Wow. As I was thinking about this week and we were talking, Marty and I were just talking about looking over the years and all that God has taught us about life, about Him, about marriage. And I want to share some things this morning. What we've learned in 40 years in 40 minutes. Okay, is that okay? So we're going to kind of look at this today. And as God was leading me, I just thought, Lord, we're going to praise you for your wondrous works and what you've done. 40 years of marriage. I can really relate to one guy who said to his wife after many years of marriage, "Will you still love me when I'm old and bald and fat?" And she said, "I do." I do. Now, here today, I know we have singles in the congregation. We have newlyweds in the congregation. We have couples that don't have children. We have couples that are having children and couples who have children. We have couples here who have grown children, and we have couples here who have been married 50, 60, 70 years in our congregation. We have a lot of wealth of knowledge about life in here. And God has been faithful to us. And as Marty and I were talking this week, she said, "You know what? It's only by the grace of God and His power that we are still together, Doug." And I said, "That's right. It is. There are so many things that happen in life, so many things that can just cause divisions." And one of our favorite verses when it comes to life, but when it comes to marriage, is found in Colossians 1. It says, "In Jesus, in Him, all things hold together. He is the super glue that holds everything together." And so as we were talking this week, and I let Marty read all my notes to make sure, because usually after messages like this, she'll say, "Doug, that wasn't quite right. Here's the way the story went." And so she read all my notes. And so I think I'm on track here pretty well today. But we can sum up these last 40 years in two words primarily: commitment and communication. Commitment and communication pretty much sums up all the different areas that God has taken us through. Commitment, first of all, it is so vitally important to have Christ as the center of our life and our commitment to Jesus Christ. That is paramount and vital, important. And commitment to His Word. You can't be committed to Christ without being committed to His Word. How many know that? You can't say, I believe in Jesus and not know His Word. And I follow Jesus without knowing His Word. But Jesus said in John 3:36, He said, He who believes in Me has eternal life, but he who does not obey Me shall not see life, but the wrath of God rests on him. So Jesus made obedience and belief synonymous. That's what it takes, and that's how you become a follower of Christ, by His Word. When I first met Marty in 1975 at our church, in the 4 year of our church, here was this beautiful, vibrant young girl, 21 years old, loved Jesus. The only thing we talked about in the 4 year wasn't about our life, it was about the Lord. I had just been saved a year prior to that, and I had just quit drinking and just quit my drugs and just learned English and got rid of my profanity. If Marty would have known me 6 months earlier, she wouldn't have given me the time of day. But God was working in my life, and I was focused on Him. I didn't date as a Christian. I didn't want any distractions. I was fully committed to the Lord. But here we met in the foyer, and after we talked for a while, she walked away, and I said, Lord, I don't deserve a wife. I don't deserve a wife because of the life I've led. But if You ever give me one like that girl right there who loves You so much. And within 6 months, we were married. And I didn't know that at that time. But I knew one thing about my wife, Marty. I would never be first in her life. I knew that. I would never be first in her life. Jesus would always be first in her life, not me. And whatever it came to a choice between doing what Jesus wanted or what I wanted, I would lose hands down all the time. That attracted me to her because that's what I wanted. For those of you who are single here and praying about the future, there's so many people looking for the right person. And that's not abnormal or anything like that. But so many dating sites and that are out there. I'm trying to find Mr. Right or Mrs. Right. But what I told my children, we have 6 children, and what I used to tell my children was, don't try to find the right person, be the right person. Because godliness attracts godliness. Mediocrity attracts mediocrity, and worldliness attracts worldliness. And so that's what you're going to attract, and that's why we have situations that are a real blessing and others that aren't so much of a blessing. Be the right person, and let God unfold His future for you. But don't make it a focus of trying to find that right person, because as a single person, you're free to be devoted to the Lord. One man was asked, what did you do before marriage? And he said, anything I wanted. Things change after you're married, but you're free to serve the Lord and free to allow God to bring that person into your life. And I can go on for hours, and some with people in our congregation right now, and how God has brought people together. But I knew that my wife was fully committed to the Lord. And I can remember I wanted to take her on a little date. It wasn't really a date, but it was a date. I was asked her to go to a wedding of a mutual friend of ours, and I said, would you like to go together? And that was kind of just a light thing. And she said, Doug, I have submitted my dating to my father, and you'll have to ask him if you could take me. I had never done that in my life. Never. I said, okay. So she gave me his phone number. I called him up. Mr. Keller, I'm Doug. Yeah, Marty told me about you. And I said, I'd like to take her to a wedding of a mutual friend of ours, if that's okay with you. And he said, you know, let's have lunch and talk about it. He wouldn't give me a yes or no. Let's have lunch and talk about it. I mean, we're just going to a mutual wedding here. So I went out to lunch with him for 2 hours. He talked to me about my life, about the Lord and everything. And then he said, yes, you can take her. And that lunch started a friendship and a relationship with her dad that lasted till the day he went home to be with Jesus. Young people here, God says, honor your father and your mother that things may go well with you. That's a promise from God. I believe, you know, marriage, Marty and I have gone through a lot of difficulties, but overall, it has gone very well with us. And I believe it started with a firm foundation there of honoring our parents. That's such a key. There's such a dishonor of parents today. among children. Don't take your cues from the world. Don't take your cues from what's on TV and how you should treat your parents. God says, honor your father and mother that things may go well with you. That's a real key. I do a lot of marriage counseling, and oftentimes a lot of the problems in marriage relate back to dishonoring parents before they were married. God's word is true. What we sow, we reap. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap peace. If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. And coming back, dealing with that, asking God's forgiveness gets us on the right track again. So God's word is really proven true in our lives. And the importance of the word of God. Jesus said, he who hears my word and does it, two things there, hearing it and doing it, putting it into practice, is like the wise man who builds his house on a solid foundation. And when Marty and I were young Christians, we were part of a church that was very, very strong in teaching the word of God. And I'm so grateful, I'm eternally grateful to my pastors who really emphasized that Christians follow the word of God. And there was a good foundation that was being laid in our lives because of that. In Deuteronomy 12, it says, be careful to obey all these words that I command you, says the Lord, that it may go well with you and with your children after you. So God wants it to go well with us. He wants life to go well with us, but he's got a way. And God, how many know God does not compromise? God does not compromise his way. He means what he says what he means, and there is blessing when we follow his ways. And being committed to God's word has been paramount for our lives. What does it mean to be committed to the word of God and obey God? Jesus put it this way, not my will, but yours be done. That is the bottom line of Christianity. When I look at God's word, I say, Lord, I don't want to do it, but nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. That is how we walk with the Lord. God tells us to forgive. I don't want to forgive, but because you say so, I will. God says, clean up your language. Well, I don't really want to do that, but because you say so, I will. God says, be open about your faith. Be unashamed about the name of Jesus. Lord, it's really tough on the job, but because you say so, I will. It's not what I want. It's what you want. That's what Christianity is all about. That's how we walk with him. And having God's word at the center of our life has solved so many issues. When my children were in middle school and teenage years, I took the Bible and I set it on the table, and I did this more than once. They're all gathered around. And I said, kids, I am not the head of this household. Jesus is the head. He's the ultimate head of this household. And it's not what I say, but what God says that stands in this home. So here's the word of God. I'm committed to it, and all of us are committed as a family. You have no choice because God gave you to us as children. So you're in a Christian home. And that was God's choice and not yours. And I said, if I'm in violation of this word, you have my permission to correct me and challenge me. And if you're in violation of this world, I will correct and challenge you. That solves so many issues for us. Even the gray issues of music and movies. You know, God's word doesn't say, thou shall not listen to pop music, you know, or rap. You can't find that in the Bible. Thou shall not do this. And it doesn't say thou shall never see a PG movie. You can't find that in the Bible. Movies and music and things like that, those are kind of subjective out there. But what the Bible does say is keep your conscience clear. So what I would tell my kids is God commands me to keep my conscience clear, and I don't have a clear conscience about that movie or that music. And so because it's my house and I'm responsible, those things we can't have in our house. Other people can do it. We can't, for conscience sake. So God's word just helped us so much through those years. And you that are young families here, let God's word be the very center and the foundation of your life. Take your cues from God's word because he gives us that direction. I love this word. Here was a directive word for me when I was first married. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says, and I changed the word here. It says others, what you're doing to others, but I put in there your spouse. And that's what I did. And I applied this to marriage because God was speaking to me. It says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count your spouse more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of your spouse. It's easy for me to put others in there because, you know, I can be pretty selective. But when it's my spouse, that's where the rubber meets the road for me. And God was teaching me, her opinion is as significant as your opinion, Doug. I didn't think that. I thought my opinion was much more significant than hers. If she would just live life my way, she'd be a lot happier. Anybody here feel that way? If your spouse would just do what you want and live life the way you want, wouldn't you think things would be better for them? No. And my interests and Marty's interests were very different. As when people come together, we came from totally different backgrounds. I came from an Italian background. I had most of my uncles and aunts and everybody lived close to us. We always were having people in. Everything was spontaneous. You know, always room for one more to sit at the table. Our rugs were worn out. I came from a poor family. But there was a lot of love and laughter in the family. But there was no godliness. And we were drinking and cussing and smoking. When my wife met my family, she was in culture shock. But she came from a Christian family and a German family. And everything had to be very neat. With my family, you could have company over. No one had to announce. No one ever called us to come over. They just came. In Marty's family, they seldom ever had company. And when they did, it was a big deal. They would rake the carpets, polish the furniture, wax the leaves on the plants. I mean, it was like a show home when they came in. I'm not kidding you. And I mean, they had very, very seldom had company. So here we are, newlyweds, got an apartment in Carr Springs. And I come home one night from work. I said, "Hi, hon." I said, "I got some guys coming over tonight." She goes, "What?" I said, "Yeah, they're going to come over and have some dinner." "Doug, what?" I said, "We can't do that, Doug." She said, "I'm not ready for company to come over." I said, "Dog's on the grill, you know. We're going to have hot dogs, paper plates, you know. What's that going to..." And she goes, I can't do that. She was just so flustered with me. Because I had to learn. She came from a whole other culture. German cultures have very big space bubbles. Italian cultures have very small space bubbles. We can get right in each other's face and talk. And there are a lot of differences. She came from a home of all girls. I came from a home of all boys. We had a lot of collision courses coming in. She came from a home where her father really helped with housework and everything like that. My dad was a miner and a carpenter, and my mother's a little Italian woman. She waited on all five of us men, hands and feet. Even now, when I go to Walsenburg, and I'm sitting there watching the news or something with my dad, I'll go to get up. She go, "Doug, what do you need? Ice cream? Cookies? I'll get it for you. You just sit there." Today, she still does that. Anything you need, you don't have to get up. So I expected my wife to do that, you know, when I got married. I mean, that was a huge expectation. How many of you know you have unrealistic expectations when you get married? And so here I am in our apartment. My wife gets up to get something. I say, "Honey, can you get me a bowl of ice cream while you're up?" She says, "Doug, could you get it yourself? I'm busy." I had never heard that before. Get it myself? Oh, you got to learn to adjust. We had a lot of laughter in our house. That's one thing Marty said. She said, "I'm so grateful there was a lot of laughter." We laughed. You know, in some homes, you take things too seriously. Everything is not serious. You have to learn to laugh at yourself, laugh at life, because there's a lot of things that are very funny. And we had a lot of fun in our house. Well, one day I was in Fraser, and I saw a pillar of black smoke coming out of the trees up by where I lived. And I wondered, what is that? Well, my son ran out of gas, and so he went into my shop and put 2 gallons of gas in the car so we can go down and get some gas. But it happened to be my chainsaw oil gas. And there's a lot of oil in that. And so Matt starts the car up, and the black smoke starts billowing out from under the hood in a column about 50 feet high. You know, he thought he ruined the car. And I saw that. I just had to laugh because he didn't know. You got to laugh about things. I came home one day. I'm tired from work. My son Michael is young. He runs out of the house. He is frantic. "Dad, Dad, Dad, Angie, she cut herself. She's hurting." I said, "What are you talking about?" He's pulling on my shirt. So I go inside and I see on the counter, I couldn't see the kids, but I saw on the counter an apple and a knife and blood on the board and coming down the side of the cupboard. And I pan around, put my briefcase down. Matt has Angie's arm in the sink, holding it. Angie's crying and Matt's going, "Dad, I got it, Angie, I got it. And I see blood coming down, so I run over there. I said, "Matt, let me see what's going on." "No, Dad, I can't let go. I got it. I said, "Matt, I want to see what's going on." "No, Dad." I pull him away, and they have written on there, "Gotcha." Ketchup all over the place, you know. We had a lot of fun. You got to have fun in the family. Laughter doeth good like a medicine. Like a medicine. Learn to laugh. And thank God that we did do that. A lot of things. God wants marriage to be a duet, not a duel. Sometimes we see our spouse as a competitor rather than a compliment. God takes different people and puts them together. Marty and I, we are as different as black and white. She sees white, I see black. We are so different. But it's not to be in a duel, it's to be a duet. A duet is two totally different sounds brought together to make one sound. And that's what marriage is. Two totally different sounds pulled together. And why do we have problems in marriage? Because you've got two sinful, depraved, self-centered, broken people, and you put them in a marriage and you don't think you're going to have issues? That's why we have issues in marriage, and that's why we need the grace of God. Thank God for His grace in our life. It's just, marriage is a process of learning about your spouse and blending in your likes and dislikes. Marty and I, our likes are very different. As you well know, I love sports. Like to play sports, watch sports, everything. Marty, she likes to do puzzles. I don't like to do puzzles. I'm colorblind, and puzzles drive me nuts. You know, she can't understand why Broncos on Sunday is just such a big deal for me, and Monday night and Thursday night and whatever else. You know, I love to watch football, and sometimes she thinks the things that I like are kind of crazy, and I think sometimes the things she likes are crazy too, things that she likes to do. I like to watch UFC fighting, and I say, Marty, those guys love each other. After the match, they hug. They're bloody, but they hug each other. She fails to see the love in the cage. She fails. I don't understand why, but she just fails to see that. And I fail to see her excitement about the 5 and 6 different kinds of wheat flour to bake with. I love her wheat bread, praise God, but I don't get into spring wheat, pastry wheat. I'm not a cook. Every good cook needs somebody who loves to eat, and that's my part there. Where there is an abundance of counselors, there is guidance and safety. Where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in the abundance of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 11:14. One of the things that Marty and I have had is a lot of people around us. Young couples, find godly couples that can speak into your life. Who knows how marriage operates? We didn't. But we had couples in our church that we could tell they had been married 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and they had done some things right, because here they were after all those years holding hands and loving each other, and he was opening the car door for his wife. You could tell they had a great relationship. So Marty and I, we would invite them over for dinner. And we'd have dinner, and then after dinner, I'd say, okay, now we've fattened you up for the slaughter. Now you're here for a reason. I didn't tell him that. But I said, talk to us. How did you live in your marriage? We see good things. We don't know what we're doing here. They gave us so much great counsel. And Marty and I went to a lot of Christian marriage conferences. I find a lot of couples don't take advantage of what's out there right now. We've been on Christian marriage encounter weekends. We've been to a 12-week series called Nova Shalom, working on our marriage with 6 other couples. We've been to Gary Smalley did a whole day with us and a bunch of pastors and their wives working on our marriage. I learned a lot about my wife. We've been to family life conferences. Marriage takes work. How many of you have been married a few years know that? Marriage takes work. It just doesn't happen. And I find a lot of young couples don't take advantage of all these resources that are out there. Take advantage of them. We've had a lot of that, and I've learned a lot. I've had a lot to learn. One of the things with Nova Shalom that I learned out of the 12-week study, I only learned one line I only took home. One line. But that really changed my perspective with Marty. And the line was, if it's important to you, I make it important to me. That was all. If it's important to you, I make it important to me. Because there were a lot of things that were important to Marty that I thought were pretty piddly. And vice versa. But if it was important to her, I learned in that study, okay, I'm going to make it important to me. When we were younger, not so much now, but her birthday was really important. My birthday is not important. I don't care if people remember my birthday or not. My re-birthday, I really celebrate. But with Marty, her birthday was important, so I had to make it important to me. There were things that were important to her. One of the things that are important to her is cooking and having food. She's always been an amazing cook. But one year, when we were younger, we needed a chest freezer because we didn't have enough freezer space for her to get meat on bargains. My wife, as most of you know, is a real bargain hunter. And so we needed a chest freezer, but we didn't have any room in the house because I was using one of the spare bedrooms for my shop. I didn't have a garage. And every man needs a shop, right, guys? You got to have a shop. You got to have a place for my tools. So I used the bedroom for my shop. Had a little L-shaped bench I built in there. And all the nuts and bolts I'd been saving for 15 years for the day when I would need one. So I came home from a trip and came in. And Marty goes, well, we got the chest freezer in. I said, oh, really? Where'd you put it? She goes, down in the basement. I said, where my shop is? She goes, yeah. So I go down. She had taken half my shop and got rid of it. I mean, not just saved it, bagged it up, and out it went, because she said, if I left it around, you would have put it back in there. So she trashed it. I said, Marty. Now, I can just see some of you guys leaning over and saying, don't you ever do that to me in my shop, okay? But Marty needed a place, and I didn't want to give up my shop. And so she helped me, her and my sons. And I said, Marty, how could you do that? She goes, Doug, you didn't know it was there anyway. I said, right, I didn't, but there was stuff there that I would probably use sometime. And she said, you've had this stuff for years. And she says, I said, but Marty, I might need it. She goes, I'll tell you, if you need anything, I'll buy it for you. But she said, you probably will not miss one part of that. You know what? I never missed a part of that. I don't know what was there, and it was gone, and we had a place for the chest freezer, and I praise God for that. What was important for her, I had to make it important to me. Was me not having a full shop that important to have a big old fight about? Not really. Not really. There are much greater things in life than nuts and bolts and washers that I know I would have needed sometime. I'm not a hoarder, but when it comes to stuff like that, I can just accumulate it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I had to learn so much about laying my life down for my wife. What are the things that I held so dear? What were the things that I wanted to do? I had to lay that down for her, or we could have never gone on in marriage. And it wasn't easy sometimes. And she had to lay down things for me. But for me to love her, I had to let those things go. One rancher put it this way. I love this. If a man has enough horse sense to treat his wife like a thoroughbred, she'll never turn out to be an old nag. You know, to treat our wives like the most special thing in the world. There is no job. There is no basketball. There is no football. There is no elk. There is no moose. There is no snowmobile. There is no 2 feet of powder that's going to be first before my wife. And if we can communicate that, which was hard for me to do in the earlier years, that means a lot to our spouse. And the Bible goes on to say, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Submit yourself to your husbands. Now, Marty told me to say something today. This is Marty's word to you women. She said, she's always said this. She says, it's easy for us women to submit when things are going our way. That's all she told me to tell you. Okay? It's easy for us to submit when things are going our way. It's really difficult for us to submit when it's not going the way we want it to go. Wives, submit to your husbands. And that means honor your husbands. Appreciate him. Most wives don't express appreciation to their husbands enough. I've been counseling marriages for years. Most wives say, you know, I don't do that. I point out all the things that aren't going right, but not a lot of things that are going right. Wives, we need to know when we're hitting the target. That helps us to know, you know, when we're hitting on all cylinders here, because we can't always know that. To express appreciation to your spouse is really important. And husbands, to love and nourish your wife is so important. To treat her like the most valuable thing in the world. And we learn to do that as the years go by. And by the way, too, something that we talked about that we had to learn. Marriage is not about personal happiness. Contrary to popular belief. Marriage is not about personal happiness. That's a very hedonistic viewpoint of marriage. Hedonism is working toward my own pleasure. It's the pursuit of personal pleasure. Okay? It's hedonism. Marriage is not about personal happiness. It is about what God wants to fulfill through our lives together, what the plan of God is for our lives and what he wants to fulfill. Because so many people today, they'll say, well, I'm not happy in my marriage any longer. You know, I'm just not happy. I had one lady tell me that I'm going to divorce my husband because I'm not happy anymore. Just not happy. And she said, and God wants me to be happy, she told me. And I said, where on earth did you get that idea? I don't find anywhere in the Bible where it says God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be holy. And in being holy, he will bless you with joy. Okay? But God's number one priority is not to make us happy. Marriage is not about personal happiness. It is about following God and seeing God fulfill his plan in our lives together. And that was a big part of Marty and I, is we don't have a lot of things in common, but one thing we have in common is our commitment to Christ and our commitment to serve others. And that is what's been glue there. Another area here is reconciliation that goes along with commitment. God is a God of reconciliation, and to forgive each other is so important. To forgive. A great marriage is the combination of two very forgiving people. Because we got a lot to forgive, even some big things we have to forgive. But to be able to forgive and put it in the past and don't keep bringing it up is so vital to our marriage. Praise God that he doesn't keep facing us with our sin once he forgives us. Amen? You know, some couples just keep bringing it up and bringing it up. They say, I forgive you. They keep bringing it up. That will destroy your relationship. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, how? As the Lord has forgiven us, so you must also forgive. So that gives us a directive. Forgive, bury the hatchet, and move on into God's plan. That can be done. Peter told Jesus, he said, Jesus, how often should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Seven times? When he does the same thing over and over and over and over again, should I forgive him seven times? Remember what Jesus told him? 70 times seven, Peter. Well, by that time, 140 some times, you lose count. In other words, forgiveness is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. To forgive. And Marty and I, we've had to walk in forgiveness. You know, we have never yelled at each other. We've never name-called, but we've gotten in some very heated arguments, okay? When we went on walks, you could see the smoke coming out of the trees up there, you know, and that has happened. And it does happen, especially when you're open and honest with each other. Now, you don't have to say hurtful things, but there are disagreements. And I can remember one time when my wife and I were in a big disagreement, and I said some things, and she got hurt, and she walked away from me, and I said, fine. And you know, when I was young, I was not a very sensitive guy. Marty made a meal, one of our first meals being married. She comes from a house of all girls, so they eat a lot of salads and fruit. I came from a house of all boys and a hunting family. Meat and potatoes were very big in our house. So she makes this nice meal for me. I come home, it's salad and fruit and everything. I thought it was the appetizer, but it was the whole meal. And so I said, Marty, this is really good, but any macaroni or meat here? And she goes, no, that's healthy food. That's good for you, Doug. And I said, you know what? I need to have some starch with my meals. My mother always had starch. Should have never said that. She goes, well, then go back and be married to your mother. I mean, that was, and so I said some things. She got really hurt. She goes into the bedroom, slams the door. I go up to the door and say, grow up, you big baby. And I went out. That's the way we started our communication. So we had a long way to go. But I remember later on in life where we got into a fight and she walked away and I said, fine, work it out. So I go into my office and I say, okay, Lord, I'm going to use my time wisely. I'm going to prepare my message for Sunday here. Do you think I could get any direction from the Lord? Zero. He was giving me direction, but not in the way of the message he wanted me to preach for Sunday. See, as a pastor, I can put a spiritual spin on everything. So I thought, well, I'm going to use my time wisely while she works this out. 3 hours in there, I could not get a word from the Lord, no direction. Finally, I said, okay, Lord, went out. Marty's got a tear in her eye. I hugged her. I said, Marty, I'm sorry for what I said. I don't want to be this way. She goes, I'm sorry too. We hug and make up and we don't want to live this way. That's right. Praise God. Felt better. You okay? Yes. You okay? Yes. Go into my office. Say, Lord, do you have anything? Psh, the thoughts start flowing. I mean, when we grieve the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And we just can't get on with life without doing what God wants us to do. That has been such a staple in our home that has helped us so much. The scriptures also say, husbands, love your wives. And wives, see to it that you respect your husband. love and respect is in Ephesians chapter 5. And I have found over the years, and again, I've counseled with hundreds of couples over the years. I've learned so much. There are many times when I went home and I said, Marty, I got good news for us. And she goes, what is it? I said, I met with 8 couples this week and we are so normal. I said, we are so normal. Issues that we have, we all have issues. We're all made out of the same clay. But I know one thing, that wherever a marriage crisis is, and I don't think I can ever be shocked again. I have seen the worst of the worst of the worst out there, I think. Wherever you start with a marriage crisis, it all has the same roots. The wife does not feel loved and cherished, and the husband does not feel honored and respected. And out of those two roots come all the problems of marriage. All the problems. That's where they start. And we can come back to healed marriages when we just say, Lord, forgive us for what we've done. I'm going to start loving my wife. I'm going to start honoring my husband. And we're going to start doing what you want us to do. And marriage healing comes at that point. Healing of all relationships. I would never be good at one of these newlywed games, you know, where you have the couples up here and then they ask you questions about how well you know your spouse. I've been married 40 years. I'm not very good at that. For one thing, my wife changes her tastes over the years, so what she likes changes. And the other thing, I'm not too much of a detail person. That's why God has blessed us with a staff of detail people around here. But Marty, when I read this to her, she says, that's something you would do. And it is. This little story says, while attending a marriage seminar dealing with communication, Tom and his wife, Grace, listened to the speaker. The speaker said, it is essential that husbands and wives know each other's likes and dislikes. So the speaker turned to Tom and asked, can you name your wife's favorite flower? Tom leaned over and gently touched his wife on her arm and whispered, it's Pillsbury, isn't it? I would do something like that, probably. And lastly, communication. Commitment to Christ and His Word has been such a blessing for us. But communication. God is a God of communication. When He created Adam and Eve, He came into the garden and said, Adam, where are you? Where are you? Speaking to Adam. He wants communication. Praise God for that. Call upon me, the Lord said, and I will answer you. Ask and you will receive. God is a God of communication. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. See? And so we need to learn to communicate. And when we were young, Marty told me one time, she didn't ask me, she told me, she said, we never talk. We never talk. And I'm thinking, what? We're a family. We talk all the time. Talk at dinner. Talk. She goes, no, Doug, we never talk. Well, I did not realize at that time that there's a woman's definition for talk and a man's definition for talk. And I didn't realize that two different definitions there. And so having some good godly counsel about me needing to learn how to communicate, I went out to Huon Woods and I bought a porch swing. I hadn't heard of anything like that before, but I brought it home and my wife, we weren't hitting on all cylinders then, and I bring the box in. She goes, oh, did you buy something else without talking to me about it? And I said, yes, I did, but you're going to like this. And she goes, yeah, what is it? And I said, it's a swing. She goes, huh, what are we going to do with that? We can't afford that. And I said, we can afford it, and I'm going to hang it on our porch, and every day we're going to sit on that swing and have 1 hour of uninterrupted conversation. And I thought my wife would go, oh, thank you, Lord, you've answered my prayer, you know. And no, nothing like that. She goes, I'll believe that when I see it, and she walked away. So, but I was undeterred. I went out, hung that swing on there. So that night I said, Marty, let's go talk. She goes, talk. I got dishes all over here. I got kids that need to be put to bed. And I thought, oh boy, this is going to take more than I had bargained for here. So went out there and sat down. I said, okay, let's talk. She goes, great. What'd you do today? I said, I worked. How about you? When us guys get together and I say, how's it going? You say, fine. That's fine for me. I mean, so she goes, but what did you do at work? And I said, I met with people and I had a staff meeting. Well, what'd you talk about? Marty, that was 5 hours ago. I don't remember what we talked about. And she kept trying to draw out of me things. And, you know, for me as a guy, when I get projects done, I don't go back and relive the emotion of that project. I mean, I check it off. It's done and I move on. I'm done with that. Okay. I didn't realize my wife wanted me to share my life with her, my feelings with her. I was totally out of touch with my feelings as far as talking about. Guys don't talk about our feelings too much. And you that have small children, I took the leadership. I trained my children. They were young. I said, kids, unless you're bleeding or dying, you do not interrupt us during this time. You don't interrupt. This is not the time to come and sit on our lap. It's not the time to come around and ask questions. No questions. If you do, you're going to get spanked. So I had to spank a couple of them and send them a good message that this is our time, mom and dad's time, and that's it. And that's how we've been for 35 years. And in fact, a couple of years ago, my son Matt and his wife have children, our grandchildren, but they came in one Saturday, and Marty and I are sitting on our couch, and we're having our time, and Matt comes in and says, hey, Dad, we bought this stuff. And I put my finger up like this. And he goes, oh, they're having their time. Let's go downstairs. Still to this day, this is our time. Nobody, no phones. Phones are off. Computers off. We're having uninterrupted time. And I can tell you, apart from our commitment to Christ and His Word, that has been the number one element that we've added to our marriage that has helped us grow closer as the years go by. And we still do that. We go over our day almost every day together. When we spend our time together, it's not just problem solving. A lot of couples, like we used to do, whenever you talk, it's problem solving. What are we going to do with this financial situation? What are we going to do with this child? What are we going to do about this? In-law problems, outlaw problems, all kinds of problems. But our time, every now and then we would have to deal with something, but that particular time was to learn about each other. Just to grow together. Laugh together. Ask silly questions. You know, I asked her one time, Marty, what would you do with $10,000 if you could do whatever you wanted? You know, you learn a lot about people. What I thought she would do with it and what she said she would do with it were two different things. I learned about her. Where would you go if you can go anywhere? What would you change if you could change anything about yourself? And I had such a hard time learning that, but I'll tell you right now, I can't wait for her to quit talking so I can talk. Because we have communication now. And we're sharing our life together, and we're growing older together that way. Sometimes we can, as the years go by, we change. We change. You know, when people first get married, the wife, the young wife, marries the guy she hopes he will become. She expects her husband to change. The guy expects his wife never to change. Okay? That's two big differences there. The wife expects her husband to change. He never expects her to change. I had a guy tell me once, he said, I want to leave my wife. I said, why? He said, she's not the woman that I married. I said, you fool. You think she's going to stay the same woman that you married all your life? No. We change. And as we talk every day, we change with each other. We learn that the opinions that we had in the past, we don't have right now. We've changed in our perspective, and it has been such a joy to grow older together. Having that daily time. It's not always an hour. Sometimes it's 20 minutes to 30 minutes, but we go over our day every day. I don't breach confidence. I don't tell her what I talk about in counseling sessions. She really doesn't want to know, and that's all confidential. But we talk about life, and such a blessing. And if there is an issue, by the way, we can deal with it right then. When we were younger and we weren't talking the way we should have been talking, there were little resentments. You know, every marriage, you can have little resentments build up. Little things about that person that start to bother you. Maybe you've put up with it for a few years, but you're not going to put up with it. Especially as women get close to their 40s and 50s, you put up with less. Okay, so, and if you don't have a way to resolve those issues, a context, you get these little resentments that come in like a stream trickling into a reservoir. And pretty soon you have a reservoir of resentment. And all of a sudden something happens and the dam breaks. And the emotion is much more than the action warranted. And you wonder, where's all this emotion coming from? They're unresolved resentments, this reservoir of resentments. Well, keeping a short account every day, if I hurt her in the morning or I neglected something, we talk about it that day. And we keep short accounts, so you keep that spillway open, and you don't build up these reservoirs of resentments in your life. It's a joy to do that. Short accounts, transparency, and honesty. Well, when you get to know somebody, you realize the blessing of transparency. There should be no secrets between a husband and a wife. You should not have your own computer space that's just yours, or your own phone that's just yours. You should have access into everything that each other has. No secrets. Why? Because God says in His Word, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. There's light there. Light. No secrets. And we've lived by that. Thank God for that. And lastly, too, it's been important to fall in love over and over again through the stages of life. You know, there are many stages of life that we go through where we learn new things about our spouse. When we're first married, Marty and I were first married, we didn't have children, so we're learning about each other and dealing with unfulfilled expectations and all that. Then we have a baby, okay? My wife had never babysat, never changed a diaper in her life. So when Christy was born, the doctor was going to give it to Marty. She said, let Doug have the child. She didn't even know if she could hold the child in the labor delivery room. And in those days, you had to stand in the corner with full scrubs on and stay out of the way. They weren't like today where the doctor comes in, turns his baseball cap on backwards and says, hey, you want to deliver the baby? It's a lot different today than it was back then. But they gave me the baby, and I said, Marty, Christy's so cute. And Marty goes, I said, want to hold her? And she goes, well, okay. I gave her to Marty, and Marty never gave her back. She became instant mom. All of a sudden, she knows the child, and the baby's screaming, oh, she needs to be fed. How do you know that? How do you know she doesn't need to be changed or she's uncomfortable? Because I just know that cry. Women have this sense. Guys, we are wired for responsibility. Women are wired for relationship. If we want to know how to build a good relationship, listen to your wife. Most of the time. Now, sometimes there's a reversal, but most of the time, you know, our wives know what relationship is. And Marty had to teach me a lot about having a good relationship. But there are stages of life. You're newlyweds, then you have children. You never had children before. You don't know how you're going to respond. Then the children get to be school age. You've never had school before. You have to decide, well, how are we going to educate our children? Well, I disagree with you. And all of a sudden, we have a whole new person that we're dealing with. And then high school years, teenage years. I didn't know my wife did not like to go toe-to-toe with teenagers. So she'd go to bed, and I'd be up there till 2 o'clock in the morning talking about issues with my teenagers. And we had never had teenagers before. And then they graduate. Now we have spouses coming in, a marriage and in-laws, and neither of us have ever done that before. First time we had a grandchild, we go to our in-laws, and they say, what do you want to be called? Grandma and Grandpa. Well, great, we're Mama and Peepaw. Okay, well, that's all right. I never heard of that before, but you want to make sure the grandparents know who's who, okay? We've never been down that road before. And then we have grandchildren, all right? Boy, before we had grandkids, Marty and I were never apart but 3 days maximum when we were apart. Now, our first grandbaby's on the way, and Christy lives in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. So Marty says, I'm going out and helping Christy get ready for the baby. I said, great. How long are you going to be gone? She says, 3 to 4 weeks. 3 to 4 weeks? I mean, 3 to 4 days. She says, well, we got to get the room done. And then when the baby comes, I want to be there after the baby comes. And I said, Marty, 3 to 4 weeks, I could develop a whole set of new habits in 3 to 4 weeks. You'll have to retrain me when you come home. I mean, that's a long time. But we're in that stage right now. A successful marriage requires falling in love many times, but always with the same person. Each stage of life is so important. Then we came to a stage of life now when we're taking care of our parents. Marty's mother moved in with us, and she passed away at our house. And I had to pick up the slack because Marty needed a lot of time with her mom. We learned to face life together as a team, and that's what God wants. And one of those key verses I shared earlier, and we're going to close here, but in Christ, all things hold together. To focus on Him, let Him develop our lives. And we are so grateful for the mercy of God in our lives. He's taken us through a lot, and with you too, right? Is God faithful or what? Just as the people were praising God for the works of Christ and what they had seen, so Jesus is working in our lives right now. Let's give Him praise. Let's give Him glory. And let Him heal our lives and continually bring healing into our marriages because that's what He's come to do. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, Lord. Lord, you know everybody in this room. You know us all. You know us better than we know ourselves. Father, for those who are single here, I pray for them. We pray for them as a congregation that they would just be enthralled with you. They're able to be fully devoted to you. May you just fill every part of their lives, Lord, and let them be able to commit their future to you, Jesus, and bring the right person into their lives where they could have a godly relationship and marriage. For the young marriage, Lord, and those that don't have children or are having small children, bless them because they need a lot of strength and daily grace for that. And let them work together as couples, Father, as they move forward. And those with children that are raised and grown, Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunities that you give to be really coming together and finding out what you want us to do together as a couple, what ministry you have for us together now, and how to serve you in grandparenting our grandchildren. Because you've said, Lord, let the word of God be passed on to our children and our grandchildren too, their children's children. So we're always in a discipleship mode. And we want to thank you for this too, Jesus. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. Be with those who have lost spouses maybe this year, and there's a huge void in their life. Jesus, you're the only one that can fill that void, and just comfort them as only you can. And some who have gone through terrible divorces and hurts, Lord, thank you that the last chapter of their book has not been written yet. You are faithful. Let them have hope and confidence in you as they move forward in life. You will never fail and you will never forsake us. Even when we're faithless, you remain faithful because you cannot deny yourself. Oh, we're so grateful. Thank you for these things today, Jesus. And Lord, if there's anyone who really needs to make a full commitment to you in their lives, Father, let this be the day when they do that. When they surrender to you and embrace you as Lord and Savior and enter into an eternal relationship with you today. Thank you for this, Lord. And we give you praise for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.